We've been looking at the fourth section of Matthew's Gospel, 11:2 to 20, verse 34. And at the end of chapter 11, we have this declaration of the intent of the Son to reveal the Father on his own basis if people will come to him. What we find, therefore, here, and we're dealing with in this section Christ's acceptance or rejection by people, is that Christ is not shutting people out, but Christ does need people to come on his terms. The 12th chapter polarizes these attitudes toward Christ in retelling several incidents in which the person of Jesus is at issue. This chapter includes several strong claims from Jesus' lips about his identity and importance. Chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Chapter 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. Verses 40 and 41, the sign of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. And then verse 42, a greater than Solomon is here. These are hard claims, but are we going to trust Jesus and build our lives on his words and on faith in his teachings, or are we going to reject these claims? Because wrapped up in the teachings is the person who is greater than Solomon and greater than Jonah and who must be followed. Now, of course, we see that there is a rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders in chapter 12, leading to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He does these things because he's in league with the spirit of Satan. Verse 26, Jesus says, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And again, a claim of the stronger man entering into the realm of Satan to bind him in order to spoil his kingdom is brought in. Therefore, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And then the words of condemnation against the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit are uttered. And we find towards the very close of the chapter that Jesus is saying, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And then chapter 13, he begins to teach in parables. Matthew gives us seven of them, the intention of which is to accentuate the division between the wise and prudent and the babes that we saw in chapter 11, 25, and 26. Then in chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, we have the death of John the Baptist recorded. This is followed by two mighty miracles confirming Christ's identity, and then a series of events highlighting the attitudes of those for him and those who are against him. In the middle of this, there is placed the great confession of Peter and the prediction of the church in chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. This is followed by Christ's rebuke of Peter for trying to dissuade him from his God-ordained mission. Christ's prediction of his suffering and death are announced here in chapter 16, verse 21, and in the following places, 17:12, 17:22 and following, chapter 20, verse 17, verse 22, and verse 28. Chapter 17 is the record of the transfiguration of Jesus, where his uniqueness in person and word is proclaimed from heaven itself. Verse 5. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Chapters 18 through 20:28 record teachings and incidents centered around Christ's discipling. This is followed by the healing of the two blind men on the way to Jerusalem. the healing of blind men is something that particularly distinguishes Jesus as a miracle worker. We find all kinds of miracles in the Old Testament. We do not see the giving of sight to the blind. This, therefore, is given as a preface to Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem towards the end of his ministry. So the fifth section is in chapter 21, 1 through chapter 25, verse 46. This section concerns Jesus in Jerusalem at the close of his public ministry. It coincides much with Mark, but with one or two touches which Matthew wants to come to our notice. The heavy emphasis on Christ as King Messiah, for instance, chapter 21, verses 8 through 11. Then, following the cleansing of the temple and a condemning report of the Sadducean officials witnessing his miracles, verse 15, there is the telling parable of the landowner, chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. And Jesus' declaration of his rejection by the Jewish leaders and the rejection of them by God, 21 verses 42 to 44. Now, this is something that is sometimes overlooked, that Jesus does these amazing miracles in the sight of the Jewish leaders. And therefore, the parable of the landowner has a special force. Look at verse 15 of chapter 21. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out of the city. But you see, then they have no excuse whatsoever for not accepting Jesus' messiahship, because they see these miracles in the temple. But you see, they're dead set against him. And this is brought out, therefore, in Jesus' denunciations. We need to keep this into account when we look at chapter 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." They were hypocrites. The work of God was going on all around them, and yet they wanted to keep with their traditions. God was not in all their thoughts. In chapter 22, we have the parable of the marriage feast, which depicts the rejection of the privileges of the kingdom. Then this is illustrated by controversies with the disciples of the Pharisees in concert with the Herodians in 22 verses 15 and 22, then with the Sadducees, chapter 22, 23 to 33, and then with the Pharisees themselves, chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. And the chapter closes with Jesus' question to them in verses 41 to 45 about his identity. Then, of course, comes the great chapter 23, his excoriation of the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, a denunciation which some modern ears find hard to bear. This denunciation, and with it Jesus' lamentation over Jerusalem, serve as a prelude to the great Olivet Discourse in chapters 24 and 25. Then we find the sixth and final section of Matthew's Gospel from chapter 26 to chapter 28. This covers the preparation for and passion of Jesus and, of course, his resurrection. Notable in this narrative is the note of hatred of Jesus that there is in Caiaphas, for example, and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. If you'll turn to chapter 26 and verse 59, this is very much brought out in the terribly hypocritical way that they're dealing with Jesus. In chapter 26, verse 59, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. You see, they're not concerned about the truth at all. They're concerned about dispatching Jesus. They found none, verse 60, even though many false witnesses came forward. They found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is this these men testify against you? He's almost out of his mind. The fact that Jesus said that if you destroy the temple, he didn't say he was going to destroy the temple. He said, destroy this temple and I'll build it in 3 days. Is that a blasphemy? After all of these people have been brought in and none of them say anything that is close to being condemnatory, Caiaphas seizes on this ridiculous witness and then faces it with Jesus and says, do you have nothing to answer to this? This blasphemy? Jesus, of course, keeps silent, verse 63. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And we'll see the term Son of God is very important to Matthew. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This is a clear reference to Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man imagery there. Then verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Well, finally, you know, these witnesses can be dismissed. They've served their function. Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. He is claiming to be the Son of Man of Daniel's prophecy. What do you think? They answered and said, he's deserving of death. Then they spit in his face and their hatred truly comes out. And so it's not surprising, therefore, that so-called anti-Jewish statements in Matthew are the way that they are, because Matthew is leading up, you see, to this antithesis between Jesus and the false religious teachers. Then we find in chapter 26:15 and 26:50, Jesus' words between himself and his betrayer, which are only mentioned by Matthew. His refusal to call for divine help in chapter 26, verses 52 and 54. The dream of Pilate's wife, chapter 27, 19 and 24, with Pilate symbolically washing his hands of the affair. Again, these are peculiar to Matthew. Then we see again, the guilt of the Jewish leaders is exacerbated in Matthew in chapter 27, verses 22 to 25. There we read, Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then this murderer, Barabbas, is released and Jesus is scourged and delivered to be crucified. Then we find a confirming miracle after the crucifixion of the dead saints' resurrection and appearance to Jesus' followers, and the agreement between the Sanhedrin and the authorities, Roman authorities, about the sealing of the tomb and the placing of the guard. Chapter 27, 62 to 66. And also look at 28, 11 through 15. These, again, are all part of Matthew's account, and they are peculiar to him. The book closes with the resurrected Christ's instruction to the disciples to teach and baptize in the name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's a sweep through the basic outline of Matthew.